We'll be picking up again where we left off this week again in Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. So I invite you to join with me there. Faith, the grain of a mustard seed. That's all we need to have. And we can move mountains. That's what our teacher taught his disciples, and therefore by extension us likewise this last Lord's Day. And yet it seems almost an oxymoron, doesn't it? I mean, the very God who creates all things, who speaks and there is light in the mere breath of his voice, the very peaks themselves are created, and yet it is he who speaks to his prophet likewise in the still small voice. What a stinging rebuke that would be. I mean, these disciples who had power to cast out demons, the Bible tells us, could not even muster enough faith even to mount that of a mustard seed. How long will I bear with you, Jesus said, and yet he does. He who holds the universe and the stars and the planets and guides the orbits of electrons, he does. He does bear with the sons and the daughters of the King. Matthew 17, 24 through 27. Let's turn again to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we do every week, as we turn to the Word, we ask for your blessing to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, a heart that has been tilled and made ready by that heavenly plowman. And that's you, O Holy Spirit. Be with us again as we turn to your Word again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up again in verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." When he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go into the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and yourself." And this brief section, this brief pericope of God's word has been often regarded as one of the strangest, at least strangest in the Gospels, especially that of Matthew. It's peculiar, as we will see, and several reasons to that. Again, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" First off, this incident is only recorded in Matthew. And again, another reminder, again, that Matthew, being guided along by the Holy Spirit, he wasn't just copying everything from Mark. And it should be not surprising either. We remember Matthew's job prior to his calling to ministry work, that he himself was a tax collector. He no doubt has done the same thing countless times. Tax collectors, as mentioned all the way back in Matthew chapter 9, would have set their booths up along the roadways going in and out of town, the entrances of town. Of course, there's various reasons, whether it was raising taxes for the state or for trade. Like today, there's various taxes, but this particular tax is a particular Jewish tax, if you will, the 2 drachma. Its roots are found in God's command. You can go back to Exodus chapter 30, where the Lord said to Moses, he said, "When you take census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life and to the Lord when you number them. And there will be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, a half shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, a half shekel, as an offering to the Lord." Exodus chapter 30. This particular tax is recorded in the section of Scripture that deals with the construction of the implements that would be going into that of the tabernacle and eventually to that of the temple, as well as the construction of the tabernacle itself. As I said, looking forward to both that of the coming of the tabernacle and the future temple, and the monetary offerings that would be needed to run the ministry of both. Every male of the age of 20 years old and older, an Israelite, proselyte, and even the slave, had to pay this tax in the land. They had to pay once a year. It was equivalent to a 2-day salary. Interestingly enough, as I was reading up on this particular tax, not too dissimilar from our tax day, it was required not by April 15th, but the 15th of the month of Adar, which was, I looked it up, March 4th of this year. And for the next 10 days, you would have a grace period to pay that tax. So we actually know what time of year that this peculiar incident occurred. The collectors, going back again to the text, collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" Once again, we're reminded that Peter has evidently taken more and more of a role of a leader from the group, the spokesman of the 12. But it's also important to note, too, where this is happening and why they approached him first. Remember, it was Peter's house when his mother-in-law was healed by Jesus all the way back in 8. And it says that they lived in Capernaum. So evidently they were going back to Peter's house. Now this sentence, of course, could be translated more suitably maybe as, "Your teacher does pay the two drachma tax, doesn't he?" Gotta love the English language. But either way, I would argue that this was another slap in the face, if you will, to that in the dignity of Jesus. After everything that he has done, that he pay a tax. How so? Well, first of all, they did not call him rabbi. Merely a didaskalos, mere teacher. Does your teacher not pay? Not someone who's been ordained, someone with a special authority, if you will. Well, sure, we've seen this before. But here with the temple tax, you see priests and the rabbis ordained were exempt from paying the temple tax. And then there's Jesus. Interestingly enough here also, there's also another parallel with our tax, which I find interesting. The clergy, now there is a window of opportunity, that window does close, but ordained clergy can be exempt from Social Security. Your teacher, the one that you follow, does he pay the tax that God requires, that God commands? Is he a good Jew? This is basically what they're implying, I argue. It's also interesting to note that this temple tax was not mandated by law per se, other than, of course, from God's word. The giving to the Lord, you see, was to be done out of faith and love, as it is today, friends. Paul tells us, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God provides. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's actually not until Salome Alexandra, queen regent of Judea, about 100 years earlier from Jesus' day, that she, along with the Pharisee party, that they would enforce this taxation by law. And therefore, in Jesus' day, the remnant of God's children were giving not out of love and adoration of what God has done for them, but out of fear of the sword. Now, verse 25, and he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? From the context, again, Peter and Jesus, they're walking along. Perhaps maybe the tax collectors were sitting at their booths and they just hollered at them as they were crossing on the other side of the street. They didn't stop their gate and went into Peter's house. And also, as we'll see more clearly a couple of weeks from now, I think that the disciples were more spread out in a line. It'll help make more sense later, not in a big mass, a group of people, but Peter, of course, responds in the affirmative. There's no reason to believe otherwise that Jesus, of course, would not pay his taxes. Jesus said that all righteousness must be fulfilled. I guess we should remind ourselves that every April, that even Jesus paid his taxes. And what we've seen in Jesus' childhood, in his narrative that we have with Jesus and even to his adult life, that he was always a devout Hebrew. Paul even writes that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. Galatians 4. Our Lord, of course, speaking to Peter first, as I said, one, it is his house, and that they were either together or he was right behind Jesus, raises the question of taxation. From who do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? Again, as it is today, in ancient times, of course, taxes were indeed paid by people. Various reasons. We think about even the census being called, the call Jesus to that of Bethlehem. But there were also certain sects and classes of people that were exempt just basically on their status. Perhaps the closest that we can think of today would be like a tariff. Or if we were overthrown perhaps by Muslims, we would have to pay the jizya tax, which is a tax levied upon those that are not Muslim, to allow you to practice your faith and be allowed to breathe. Peter, a businessman of his times, understood what Jesus was asking, verse 26, and he said, from others. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. You see, friends, the slight that was first given to Jesus in regards of this tax, the tax of God, had been turned back on them. Who is Jesus? Who is he? What was that rock-solid confession of faith that Peter had made? You remember? Peter said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whose temple was it? It's Yahweh's temple. It's God's temple. It was Jesus' temple. Built not for himself, for he doesn't need a house. As it is written, the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, Isaiah 66. So, beloved, even so, even though Jesus had paid his taxes, as did the other disciples, even by, again, by virtue of himself, they were heirs, sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that he, and as we saw John the Baptizer, had been proclaiming from the very beginning. And thus, as a citizen of this kingdom, would be exempt from such oppressive religious tax. You see, Jesus goes on, verse 27. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Now, some commentators go so far to indicate that they believe that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have two nickels to rub together. I don't think that's the case at all. We've seen money referenced in their decision to buy bread or not for the feeding of the thousands. And there certainly would have been gifts, and we know there would have been gifts of thanksgiving and love and adoration of all the wonderful things that Jesus has done for the people. Not to mention in Luke's account, he goes into more detail, Luke 8. Soon afterward, Jesus went through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their own means. Well, they had money. Judas was the one who kept the purse. Probably not too different from Congress today. But friends, our Lord sends Peter to fetch the tax. Notice where he sends it. Again, not the tax just for Jesus, who was the one in question here, but also for Peter. Because Peter would also still have to pay the tax. And that he would retrieve the money. Because the Lord always provides in abundance, as we have seen. Not from the money that had been collected and given out of love and adoration for what God has done, what Jesus has done for them, but out of the mouth of a fish. Something that, of course, Peter would certainly understand how to do, being a fisherman. Again, a miracle in its own right. A very unique miracle, as I've said. It's the only miracle that involves money, rather than the multiplication of bread or weather or the healing. It's a unique miracle that only one fish appears instead of the nets bursting. Other places where Jesus tells people to fish, the nets can't even hold the amount of fish. I was seeing something also on the internet. It was a little video, short video clip of Phil Robertson from the Duck Dynasty TV series. And he was talking about early on when they were hard up for money, and how they were just trusting in God for the provision. And they had, I think it was like a $600 bill that had come due. Otherwise, it was going to go to collections. And that very day, they received in the mail a check for $610. And what was unique about that, that's not the first time I've heard that. I actually had a friend that was hard up for money. He could not pay for a brake job on his truck. He was a young Christian. And one day he went to his mailbox and there was a check from a friend of his for the exact amount that was needed for the brake job. And the guy had no idea that there was a need. Interesting. God provides in abundance in other things, but sometimes not so much in money. But he always provides, as you heard the kids earlier say, what we need. Lastly, the other odd thing about this, if you notice, it's kind of cut off abruptly because we're not even told if Peter goes and did it. Of course, we could assume that he would be faithful to do so. This is why I said that this particular miracle is peculiar compared to the others of the Lord. And yet, all of this is done as not to give offense. Oh, Jesus, friends, he offended a lot of people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. But you see, these were tax collectors. Rejects of society. Necessary rejects. Oh, we'll use you for our betterment, but you're rejects. They were merely doing their jobs. You see, friends, Christ would later speak through the Apostle Paul, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God." Jesus points this out to Pontius Pilate. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to the very thing, pay all to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." Romans 13. You see, we need to remember the temple was built by God's decree. The religious order given by Moses was by God's decree. It's the same thing with governments and kingdoms. God establishes them, good and bad, for seasons, for his purpose, and for his glory, for his design. Even bad governments serve a purpose. I often think about World War II and Nazi Germany. And if there hadn't been a World War II, would there have been a baby boom? As Paul tells us, even if they are fallen and broken, God is still sovereign over them. And yet, beloved, Christ's sheep, his people, as we have seen the past couple of weeks, are not of this world. We live in the now and the not yet. Our inheritance, as Jesus reminds us, is yet to be received. Those rooms, those mansions in the Father's house, like that of Abraham in the land of Canaan. It was not his land, for he was looking for that which was better, that which was to come, the hope of the kingdom of God, the hope of eternal life, beloved. When Moses wrote the command of the temple tax, it was described as an atonement for the ransom of souls. But beloved, there is no cost to be saved. The ransom has been paid. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, going back to Galatians 4, he goes on, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might be received as adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Galatians 4. You see the connection? Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. He has redeemed his people out of bondage, and he has made his people sons and daughters and heirs. As the prophet told us, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come. Come buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." Isaiah 55. Oh, there may be a cross to bear, beloved, this side of glory. There may be a race to run. There may be sinful desires to deny, but there is no cost, beloved, for the King's kids, for the children of the Lamb. Why wait? Why wait? Come, come and feast upon that which has been paid for, paid in full by the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Come to Him in repentance and faith. Come that you too may live. It's free.